Colossians chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's go bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your scriptures, dear God. Thank you that you've preserved them for us, Lord, so that we can read them and study them. Lord, thank you that you took custodial care. Lord, you promised to preserve these words, the very words, to all generations. And so, Lord, we can go to the Bible with excitement and anticipation and great confidence, Lord, that what we're going to study tonight is the very words of God. And Lord, I pray, dear God, not only that we would understand the scriptures in their context and in the time frame when they were written, but Lord, that we would find application for our life tonight, Lord, that we'd be touched and helped and changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're into the second chapter of Colossians, and it starts out with a statement. It starts out with a statement in verse number 1 that I thought was interesting, and it kind of captivated me, and it really set up the ability, I think, to teach this portion of Scripture, as I said, in such a way that we can go home and apply it immediately. Notice what God moved the Apostle Paul to write here. For I would that ye knew what... Now, here's the next phrase here. For I would that you knew what, here's the two words, great conflict I have, not with you, and I wonder if he was a Baptist, but for you, and not just for them, but for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, this is interesting. You look at that word, great conflict, and you study those words so that you get the full meaning, the deep meaning of them. And that word conflict is very well translated. It means to have a contention, or to literally, it comes from with the idea of fighting for them. So he said, I would that you knew what a great fight I have for you. I want you to think about that in the Apostle Paul. And one of the things I think you can tell by reading the epistles is that Paul, when he served the Lord and when he loved people, he loved them deeply. And you know what? When he started these churches, he just didn't wander off and forget about them. He cared very deeply. And even though he's not there with them, it's amazing that he still feels like that every day he's fighting for them. In verse number 5, he says this, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Doesn't sound like to me that he's forgot anything about them. He's not with them in body, but you know what? He said, in my spirit, I'm there. I'm still pulling for you. I'm still rooting for you. I'm still fighting for you. I'm still fighting for you. I'm still fighting for you. You know, Paul wants them to know that he is engaged in great battle for them. But notice this, he doesn't just say for them. He also mentions the church of Laodicea. And then he makes this statement. He goes on and says, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He said, you know what? There's been people that's come to the church since I've left there. And you know what? I've never even met them. But you know what? I hear about them. I get their reports. I get the names of the new converts. I hear that you're reaching people to Christ. And, you know, I'm just not fighting for you. I'm fighting for the people that you're reaching that I haven't even met yet. And I thought, what a blessing. I thought this thought, and I wrote it down. Everyone needs someone who's willing to battle for them. Everyone needs someone who is willing to battle for them. And then I wrote this down. Everyone needs someone to battle for. How about that? How about that? I think if we have those two things, if we have somebody that's battling for us, and we have somebody every day we get up and we battle for them, I think that's a good place to be in your Christian life, a good place to be. I want you to stop and think, and young people, this isn't just for you, this is for all of us. You know, I want us to all look back at our life and think, who fought for you? Who fought for you? Who fought for you to serve the Lord? Who fought to get you to Christ? Who fought to keep you in church? Who fought to bring the word of God to you and bring you to Christian maturity? Who fought for you when the devil was attacking against you? Who stood up for you and stood behind you and stood with you? Young people, right now, who's fighting to keep you in the will of God? Who's fighting to see to it that you'll do right? I mean, who's standing with you in that regard? And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. As your life goes on, you're going to look back with more and more appreciation at the people that, you know what, sometimes when you weren't strong enough to fight for yourself, somebody was fighting for you and praying for you and trying to keep you in the middle of God's will. Hey, by the way, those people aren't your enemies. Those people are your best friends. And so, but you know what? Hey, it's not enough just to say, well, I'm just going to be this weak little Christian that needs to have somebody else fight for me to just keep me in church the rest of my life. Hey, at some point, you need to be strong enough to start fighting for somebody else. Now, let me tell you something. The devil in this culture, with all the things he's throwing at young people, I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to reach these people and reach people long-term if we're not willing to fight for them. Because I promise you, the devil's fighting to get them. So that means, listen, bus captains, if you're just kind of showing up and halfway doing your visiting and not really praying, and hey, if a kid comes, fine. If a kid doesn't come, well, you know what? It's their choice, free will. You know, they're lost, and you're not willing to fight for them. You're probably never going to have what we saw this past week. You're never going to have a Paul Chapman preaching behind the pulpit. You're never going to have a Caleb Hall preaching behind the pulpit. You know why those boys were here? Because somebody was willing to fight for them. Someone was willing to fight for them, not just reach them, but I mean love them. I'm talking about praying for them. I'm talking about chasing them down. I'm talking about finding them and going to the throne of grace on their behalf. Sunday school teachers, let me tell you something. Are you fighting for your students right now? No, I mean, are you fighting for them? Are they just a sea of faces you walk in and you deliver a half-studied lesson and you don't give a thought to them again until the next Saturday? I'm going to tell you something, folks. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I believe everybody needs somebody that's willing to fight for them, willing to fight for them. Hey, mission field leaders, I mean, do you look at your mission field or do you look at a battlefield? Because honestly, your mission field is a battlefield. And you know what? Somebody's got to go in there and fight the devil in that battlefield. Somebody's got to go in there the second time and the third time and the fourth time and follow up on these people. And, I mean, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to be willing to fight for somebody. And you know what the Apostle Paul said in this opening thing? He said, listen, you know what? I'm willing to fight for you. Listen, folks, you know, let me say this to everybody. You know, we can't do it for you. We can fight for you. But I think one of the most frustrating things is to fight and fight and fight and fight and fight to give somebody a chance to make it, but watch them never be willing to stand up and fight for themselves. Because I've said this to our staff, I don't know how many times, you know what? We can save people from everything but themselves. I mean, I don't know how many times I've said that. And you know what? Good night. If everybody around you is fighting for you to do right, why don't you fight to do right? You know, at some point, the whole world could surround you with prayer, and the whole world could surround you with encouragement, and the whole world could be one big giant good influence on you. But the honest truth is, if it's not in your heart to do right, then you know what? It's going to come to naught. But that doesn't mean we still, preacher, do you always win? Do you always reach them? Does everybody always turn out? Boy, I wish I could stand up here and say, yep, we're batting 1,000. But we don't. But that doesn't mean we ought to quit. That doesn't mean that we oughtn't to fight for the next one and the next one and the next one.
And then this entire portion of Scripture, then as I begin to read it in the context of that introductory thought, it's almost like Paul said, listen, I'm fighting for you. Now let me tell you what I'm doing to fight for you. And I thought, you know what? If God has preserved this portion of Scripture, and these are the inspired words, then this isn't just a testimony of what Paul did to see what he saw, the miracles that he saw, but this is a template to help us to be able to know how to fight for others and how to get people into the house of God and have them long-term turn out for the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Paul battle for those that he loved? Let's learn some things tonight, all right? Number one, we can battle for those we love through intercessory prayer. We can battle for those we love through intercessory prayer. Say, what does that mean, preacher? Well, when you go to the Lord in prayer, sometimes you go and you pray for something you need. But most of our prayers is intercessory prayer, which means we're not going on our behalf, but we're going on the behalf of someone else. Say, preacher, where do you get that? Notice this in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. Now remember, we read in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Join in beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now what he's saying there is, listen, I'm praying that your hearts would be comforted. That's my wish. That's my desire, that your hearts would be comforted. Is Paul there to comfort their hearts? Is Paul there to walk into their house and sit down and have prayer with them? No, but even though he's far removed. Now, I want this to be an encouragement. Many of you have loved ones that, you know what, don't live near you. But you know, and let me say this. I think anybody connected with this church that at some point is away from this church because of the circumstances of life, I'm talking about maybe they go to the military. I'm talking about maybe they go to Bible college. I'm talking about, you know, maybe they move in ministry. God calls them into full-time ministry like we've seen them. And you know what? Let me just say something that's very human, very normal. But man, we shouldn't be normal. We say, well, it's natural. Let's not be natural. Let's be supernatural, all right? But the honest truth is, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. It really is. But you know what, folks? If they're from Blessed Hope Baptist Church and they're connected back to this church, you know what? We can still fight for them even though they're not here. And that's what Paul was saying. Well, folks, how did he do it? I'm telling you how he did it. You know what he did? He said, listen, I can't be there to stand beside you, but I can go to the throne of God, and I can go there on your behalf, and I can call your name out. Through intercessory prayer, I can ask God that your hearts would be comforted. You know what? I don't know everything you're going through, and I don't know what you're facing today, but I can stand in your stead at the throne of grace and say, God, whatever they're battling, whatever the devil's fighting against them with, whatever circumstances brought discouragement in their life, Lord, comfort their hearts. Let them know and help them to know that somebody cares and somebody's praying. So listen, now that applies to the Sunday school class. Now that applies to children's church. Now that applies to the bus ministry. That applies to your nursing home. That applies to your area. Folks, listen to me. If we're going to win a fight and we're going to, come on, parents, this applies to your children. I mean, if you won't fight for your children, who's going to fight for your children? Where does it start, preacher? Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. And so we can battle for those loved ones through intercessory prayer. Number two, We can battle for them by encouraging biblical unity. Look at the next phrase. He goes on in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, comma, being knit together in love. And I think one of the ways we battle for those that we are trying to reach for Christ is to make sure that we knit them together with us, that they are knit together by the love of God. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm just going to tell you something the devil's used over the for hundreds and hundreds of years, one of the things that the devil's used to keep people from turning out for God and for sticking in there and doing the right thing, and that's this matter of disunity and disharmony in a church. You know what? There's been more people that have fallen out of God's will and quit church, and I'm not making excuses for them. Let me tell you something. If you quit church, ultimately it's on you. Let me say it again. If you quit church, ultimately it's on you. But I've watched new Christians get discouraged. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on doors and the testimony of salvation comes and they tell me they're saved and they tell me when they got saved and they tell me what church they got saved. And then they'll say, but shortly after we got saved, there was this big problem in the church. Shortly after we got saved, there was this big split in the church. Shortly after we got saved, the preacher ran off with the piano player. And, you know, I'm telling you, I'm repeating the very words I've heard from the mouths of people in this community. And you know what? This group began to be against this group. And folks, listen to me. If we're going to reach people and we're going to get them into church and they're going to make it long term and we're going to really battle to keep them, then you know what? We've got to bring them into an environment where we are fighting for them. We're not fighting amongst ourselves. And excuse me, let me just say it. You know what? The church's unity is more important than your little pet peeve. It really is. And I hope that you can embrace that. I hope you really can understand. By the way, you're awful selfish if you can't. Because the importance of trying to reach new families and get new people into the church and bring them into an environment where there is love and care for each other is much more important than if everything is done the way you would do it if you were in charge or this person or that person. You know, people a lot of times talk about not going home and have the pastor for lunch, you know, or something like that. Could I just say this? I mean, don't go home and have each other for lunch. I think it's just as wrong, just as wickedly wrong. Sometimes, you know, we may be loyal to the pastor and we wouldn't go home and criticize him, so we give him a pass, but you know what? We'll pick out every Sunday five or six other people in the church that, you know, your kids cannot and will not turn out for the Lord if you're going to create that kind of environment. Now, come on now. Okay, we're in an assembly of human beings. We're an assembly made up of people that have been saved for a long time and haven't been saved for very long. And we're an assembly of people that are figuring it out and trying to find their way. And you know what? We're working with people and working with circumstance. Would y'all look up here and give your preacher a little mercy here, okay? You know, it's not that I'm ignorant about some of the situations. Do you know, I'm working behind the scenes to get a lot of things fixed and a lot of things right. And I've started a young adult class. Can I say this? The average couple walking into my young adult class for the first time are walking in, living together, not married. Okay, you don't need to call 16 other members. Okay, I know the state of my flock. We're working with people. And by the way, over the course of the last year, we've watched three of those couples get that thing fixed and get married and take care of that situation. We're working with people. But you know what? Listen, you don't care about those people. You just care about whatever piece of juicy gossip you've got to spread around. Most of you don't even, you haven't even went over and shaken their hands. You don't even know their name. You don't even know their kid's name. You've never been in their homes. Okay? If you're not going to do that, then shh. Okay? Trust me, we're working with people. But you have to work with people. You understand you didn't get to where you were overnight. And listen, I've said this before, but you know, I mean, back in, you know, 50 years ago, somebody get saved and they'd be starting at zero. And you know, zero. And then we'd try to work them up. I mean, folks, let me tell you something. Sin and the culture is so upside down and so evil and so wicked that we're starting with about a negative 200. It may take me a year and a half to get somebody to zero. Okay? Now listen, if you were involved in the process, you'd understand it. But it's easier just sitting in the seat of the scorner, scornful. All right, so it's just easier to pull along, to get, you know, your robe and your phylacteries. And I'm so glad that I'm not as these others are. I mean it. You know what? It's about time we understood. Listen, we haven't quit preaching on the right things. We haven't quit. I don't think I've toned the pulpit down at all. We still say what needs to be said. But you realize behind the scenes, these are real people. And they listen, they don't have a Bible background. Most of them aren't being raised in Sunday school. You realize we have to start at negative. Most people that are gray-headed in this room knew more Bible by the time you were 10 years old just by osmosis than the average young couple does in their 30s that we're trying to reach for Christ. And I just, you know, I'm fighting for these young couples. I'm fighting for these new families. I want them to have a place here. I want them to eventually be able to join here. But, and listen, I'm not going to circumvent God's word in order, but you know what? I've got someone we're working with right now. And you know what? They come to me, and they had a couple come to me just recently and say, hey, we still like to join the church. I said, I still would like you to. You know what we're working on? And just a situation in their life, we got to get fixed. I'm aware of it, okay? I don't need you spreading it around. I don't need you talking people down. That, you know what? People need to come into a place where they come in, and not only do they feel loved, but they are in an environment where they feel like people love each other. Now, we're talking about Paul fighting for them. Why does he bring this up right after he says, hey, I'm fighting for you? Because he realizes that he can fight all he wants. Listen, the pulpit can fight for these new converts we're bringing in here all I want to. But you know what? If there's two or three or four of you that can undo everything I've spent 6 months fighting for just by starting a spat or a bunch of ridiculous stuff or going up and saying some unkind thing, come on now. These are people. We're working with them. Are you with me now? So listen, let's work towards this idea of encouraging biblical unity, being knit together in love, in love. Number three, how did Paul battle for these people? Well, he battled for them by pointing them to the richness of God's word. Boy, that's worth saying. And by the way, you want to battle for somebody? Get them in the Bible. Get them in the Bible. Get them in the Bible. And thank you, church. It's been the testimony of many, many, many of the new people that's come to church, that's walked out the door of that church and looked at me and held up a Bible. Sometimes they're kids, sometimes they're teenagers, sometimes they're adult. And they say, hey, I came in here for a couple weeks without a Bible because I didn't own one, but Sister so-and-so took me back there and bought me a Bible. Brother so-and-so took me back there and said, pick out a Bible. And man, that's good. The first thing we got to do is get a Bible in their hand. And by the way, for some of them, we need to get the right Bible in their hand. Amen. We got to get the right Bible in their hand. And so, you know what? We get the Word of God into their hands. This is how we fight for them. Notice what he says here in verse number 2. He says that their hearts might be comforted through being knit together in love. Watch this. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You'll find three words in there. One of them in verse 2, the word understanding. In verse 3, you see the word knowledge. You see the word wisdom. Folks, let me tell you something. The Bible gives us knowledge. And then from the knowledge, we receive understanding by coming and listening to it preached and listening to it explained. And then you know what? From that understanding, we receive wisdom on how to apply it to our life. And what Paul's saying here is, you know how I'm going to fight for you? I'm going to fight for you by teaching you the truth, by preaching to you the truth, by first of all just starting out with knowledge. Our Sunday school lessons, if you look back at those old outlines, you know what we tend to do on these Bible stories? They're broken down into three categories. They're broken down. If you Sunday school teachers ought to take a look at this, notice the outline. You know what it is? First of all, you present to the young people the knowledge. They just need to be told the Bible story. Some of them don't know and have never heard of Daniel in the lion's den. Some of them have never heard of Noah in the ark. Some of them have never heard of Abraham taking Isaac up on a mountain and God telling them to put a knife. I mean, folks, this is just knowledge, just so that they know it. But then as a teacher, it's not just that they would now know the stories, but they would understand the truths behind the stories. Have that understanding of what God was teaching through this. But wait a minute, knowledge and understanding without application and wisdom is knowing how to take the truths of that story and apply it to your life. Folks, this is how we fight for people. You know, we fight for people by getting the Word of God to them. We fight for people by teaching them and giving them knowledge. And then by taking the time to help them understand what the Bible says, and then be able to take those Bible principles and apply it to their lives and their situation so that they know how to make good decisions in their life. And we can help people battle by pointing them to the richness of God's word. I've said this illustration a few times. I'm going to say it again because bus captains, I believe in it. I believe in it. I believe in it. I really believe the word of God. Listen to me. I believe with all my heart, the word of God changes lives. I think it's impossible to have regular, meaningful interaction with the Bible and remain the same. I think it's impossible. I said to have meaningful, real interaction with the Bible and not have your life transformed. And you know what? There's a reason. I mean, in the midst of the chaos of Bible college and all of the stuff that I was trying to juggle and the crazy weekends we ran and all of the, let me tell you something. I believe that there's a reason that some of the kids that rode Brother Jerry's bus, the reason that I've got them sitting in the choir of the church, the reason I've got them teaching Sunday school in the church to this day, now they're old people. Okay, I mean, I'm driving up from time to time and watching their kids graduate from the Christian school, watching their kids graduate from Bible college. Let me tell you why. Because I've just got this winsome personality. Because I believed in putting a Bible in their hand. Because I believe in putting a Bible reading chart in the front of that Bible. Because I didn't believe this stuff where you knock on the door and you do the 30-second visit and you rush off. And I believed in sitting at a kitchen table and going over what they read that day. I believe in something called discipleship. And folks, listen to me. If you're going to get a young person, a teenager, come on, get a burden for someone. Who are you going to fight for? Who's on your bus? I hope the Lord's bringing some pictures to you. Who's that pearl of great price? Who could be that next preacher? Who could be that next missionary? Who could be that next bus captain at Blessed Hope? Who is he? Who is she? Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to happen without this book right here. This is what will change their life. And I've watched those young people start reading the Bible, and I've watched them miss weeks and skip, and I have to get them back on track, and I've watched them not being able to even understand what they were reading, and me having to reread some portions with them and teach them some things. I got to those places where I'm showing up at their house and they're reading. Now they're writing questions down and they're excited and they're asking things. And let me tell you something, folks. If we're going to fight for these kids, then we've got to fight with this book right here. This is the two-edged sword. I mean, this is the only offensive weapon in the entire armor of God. Let's use it. And I'm talking about battling for people and fighting for people. And you know what? It'll work. It will work. It'll work. We can battle for them by pointing them to the richness of God's word, encouraging them to come Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, having them set under the preaching of the Bible, where they begin then to discern and hear, and their lives is changed through the preaching of God's word. So important, so important. I preached the last chapel service of this school year, The last chapel service today, that's always amazing to me. I almost always preach the first one, and I almost always preach the last one. I don't know if I've missed that once. And you know what? The first time I'll preach, I'll say, young people, you're not going to believe this, but it's just going to seem like a blink of an eye, and we're going to be at the last chapel service, you know. And they don't believe it. They do not believe it. And I tried to convince them of it again today, and they still didn't really. I think the seniors believed it, because senior year always goes so fast. I told them, I said, senior year, I mean, it just flies by. Junior year crawls. Sophomore year, oh my goodness, it's so terribly slow. Your freshman year is actually about 7 years. You know, it's a long ordeal. But that senior year, it goes so fast. And you know what? I preached. And I preached about the summer. And I preached about the life that lays ahead for our seniors. And I preached about overcoming temptation. And you know, the devil's got a plot. And he's already going to set a trap. And don't let this be the summer where the devil gets you type of thing. And I got done, and you know what? You're not going to believe this, but one of our graduates snuck in the back of the chapel. It was my daughter, Tabitha, and she'd asked Cheryl if she could watch the kids. You kids do not think at this point in your life that you're ever going to, once you leave there, actually want to take the time to slip back in. But believe it or not, when you're old like she is, you'll start getting sentimental about things. And I went back to the office, and I had a ton of work to get done today, and I haven't been home. But she texted me and said, Dad, that's the kind of preaching that got me through high school, that helped me get through Bible college, that helped me wait for the right guy and get married, and that's helped me in God's will. Thank you for not changing. Thank you for keep saying the same things over and over. Young people, listen to me. We're fighting for you. I mean, I promise you, I could do a lot of other things with my life. I mean that. I could not have to put the hours in that I do. I could not have to make the visits that I made. You know what? I'm doing everything that this old body can do. Now, you got to decide to fight for yourself, too. You got to decide that you just don't let everybody around you fight for you. It's time to stand up and fight the devil yourself. And you know what the Bible says? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you're not going to do it without this book. You're not going to make it without this book. How else did Paul fight for them? He battled for them by pointing them to Jesus. Oh, I like this. Well, it's not deep stuff, but isn't it important? I mean, if we'll just pray for these people and stand in intercessory prayer, if we'll battle them by encouraging a biblical unity and by loving people and loving each other, creating the right environment for them to grow in, if we can battle them by pointing them to the richness of God's word, if we can battle for them by pointing them to Jesus, I don't know of a better thing you can do. And the Apostle Paul in the scriptures, good night, I know it's by inspiration. You see Jesus everywhere in this portion of scripture. Verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. We talked about that mystery of God at the end of the last chapter. And then, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know what? It doesn't just stop there. You look at this whole portion of scripture. Look down at verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in the Apostle Paul. That's not what he wrote. You know what Paul's ministry was all about? Not getting men to follow him, not getting men to look to him, not getting men to, he was pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to Jesus. Look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what's he say? So walk ye in him. Isn't that good? Now look down at verse 8. Brethren, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? I mean, again and again, almost like every verse or every other verse, he just keeps bringing them to Jesus, bringing them to Jesus, bringing them to Jesus, bringing them to Jesus. Now listen, folks, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And you know what? If you're going to make it long term, you've got to learn to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. I could almost go take you to anybody, or you could go yourself and sit down with people that are out of the will of God and backslidden away from God. And you know what they'll want to immediately start talking about? Is people. But I'm sorry, by doing so, you're condemning yourself. What you're saying is, I got my eyes on people. They didn't live up to my expectations. So that's the reason I'm justified in quitting church. But you know what? People cannot be used as an excuse. Turn your eyes on Jesus. I love to look at somebody and say, all right, I've listened to all this. Please tell me, where did Jesus fall short? Where did Jesus let you down? Tell me what's wrong with Jesus. Tell me why Jesus is not worth you giving your life to and your faithfulness to. Please tell me where he's messed up. And the honest truth is, if they're honest, they can't say anything. And so, you know what we do? We point them to Jesus. Now, folks, listen to me. As much as possible, let's try to be like Jesus. Let's give them the right kind of example. I'm not making excuses. I'm just saying, let's give them the right kind of example. But ultimately, it's Christ. It's Christ. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, that's all we're going to. And we were going to teach through 9, but look at 10. For ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him. Now, folks, it won't stop. I read through the whole chapter. I read all the way to the bottom. Jesus is everywhere. By the way, he's everywhere in chapter 3. By the way, he's everywhere in chapter 4. You know what? What was Paul's great discipleship secret? How was he able to win people to Christ and set them on a path and have fruit that remained? Man, he just had the same message all the time. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Watch him, look at him, be like him, follow him, mimic him, love him, pray to him. Stand fast in him. And you know what? We battle for the souls of men. We battle for the future of our young people by just keep pointing them to Jesus. Two more will be done. Number 5, we can battle for them by warning them against enticers. Look at verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with what? enticing words. Look at verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now listen, if we're going to fight for those that's going to make it, if we're going to fight to see that they live for the Lord, then you know what? Sometimes we have to sit down and have an honest talk with them about the fact that, listen, not only has God sent me to fight for you, but the devil is going to send some people into your life to fight against you serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's just the hard facts of life. Not everybody in your life is going to root for you to serve God. Not everybody in your life is going to be glad that you're faithful to church. This is the kind of things we say to new people. Not everybody, you're going to get pressure from somebody you never even dreamed of. You know, I mean, when they hear that you went to church the first time, they're kind of like, oh, well, that's good. That's nice. I think it's good. I think everybody ought to go to church every once in a while, you know. And then they see you a week later and you start telling them, I went back and let me tell you what the preacher preached. And then they start getting this kind of worried look on their face. Like, so you went like 2 Sundays in a row? Like, we need to have an intervention here. I mean, you know, you go once, you know, Easter, Christmas, you know, every 6 months or so. But and what? You went Sunday night? Do they even do that anymore? Wednesday? And all of a sudden, let me tell you something. Now, by the way, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Listen, you got to understand, it's not that person. It's the devil using that person. We fight against principalities and power, but God uses people and so does the devil. I'm sorry, God uses people and so does the devil. And next thing you know, you think the people that ought to be in your corner rooting for you to be faithful to church all of a sudden are the ones that are beginning to show concern and try to figure out ways to plan things so that you'll miss church. And I mean, they'll pull every trick in the book and they'll sit around with their friends and talk about it. You know, I just think they're going a little off the deep end. And you know what? I took a look at their Bible. That church gave them a Bible, and I couldn't even understand it. It was like written in real old language. And I've heard things about that church, too. And I need to sit down and talk to them because I've heard from some reliable people in Jasonville. There's some reliable sources. Try to warn me that that's the last place you want to go because, good night, you wouldn't believe it. You know what? They pick up kids on these buses. They tie them up downstairs. And then they beat them. They pick them up, bribe them with candy, take them downstairs, tie them up, and beat them. And I always tell folks, we never tie kids up. We always, before we beat them, we give them a running start. Amen. We at least give them a chance to escape before. Don't you love this is going to go on the website? Amen. All right. That'll be the one thing that's clipped out of the whole message. And they'll tweet it or something, you know, whatever you do with these things. But you know what? You're going to have all kinds of people. By the way, would you stop and look at their lives? Would you stop before you listen to, you know what? Come on. If there's somebody fighting for you to serve God, and there's somebody that rises up and begins to fight against you serving God, then you ought to, at some point, kind of figure out who your real friend is. Okay? Paul was a real friend of these people. And he said, you know what? I'm friend enough to warn you that somebody's going to come along with some enticing words. And they're going to, I mean, they're going to have all the right things to say. And by the time they get done talking to you, you're going to be questioning everything. But he said, listen, don't let them beguile you with enticing words. And then he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And you know what? Here comes the spoilers. Man, every time somebody from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and there's a bunch of us every week out there knocking on doors. And you know what? All of a sudden, the Lord uses one of our visits, and that person begins to come to church. And some family member that never cared about them and couldn't care less if they ever went to church, and all of a sudden they start coming with us, and grandma wants them to go to their church, and usually it's a church teaching false doctrine. Somebody that is going to spoil them, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So how do we battle against that? We've got to warn them. You know, I've had people get mad. I've had people say, you know what, you shouldn't name other churches. You shouldn't name other denominations. You shouldn't call out the Catholic Church. Yes, I should. Yes, I should. Yes, I should. Okay? Well, listen, we're not all on the same team. All right? We're not all on the same team. And not everything that says church on the sign is a real church. And not everybody that claims to be a preacher is a minister of God. The devil, the Bible says, the devil has his ministers too. And so, you know what? We've got to warn people. We've got to say it. We've got to talk to them about it. We've got to tell them. And then the last thing, the way this little section ends here, we can battle for them by encouraging them. You know, everybody needs encouragement. In verse 5, it says, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What is this? I think these three verses is just kind of an encouragement pep talk. You know what he said? He encourages them by letting them know that they're not forgotten. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. Folks, I want to say this. Our missionaries, and you know, I think I've probably failed in leading this and promoting this and really using the pulpit as strong as I should on this. But folks, there's a reason every week that there's that missionary of the week. And let me tell you this. You know what? Our missionaries shouldn't feel forgotten by Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They just shouldn't feel forgotten. Well, we send them money every month. Yeah, we do, but we don't send it to them most of the time. We send it to a board or a church that's overseeing their finances. And you know what? They need to hear from us. They need to hear from us. You know what? These kids, Amelia's going to head off to Bible college. You know what? She shouldn't take off to Bible college this fall and then not hear from people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, I put for years our Bible college students of the weekend there. And listen, folks, you know what? If somebody is in there, they ought to hear from the vast majority of the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that week. The address is right there. It's right there. You know what? Just the idea that somebody remembered me, somebody thought of me, somebody prayed for me. I may be absent in the flesh, but I can be with there in the spirit. He goes on to encourage them by congratulating them on their faithfulness and steadfastness. Now remember, with young converts, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. You know what? We'll see a problem. We'll see a situation. We see a lot of areas that they need growth. Sometimes it's just like, oh my goodness, where do we start? But the thing about it is, folks, if they take that first tiny little step of anything, man alive, they need to hear from the congregation. They need to get that encouragement. You know, encouragement does more to funnel people into doing right than all the criticism you could ever use in all of the world. Encouragement. So he encourages them and congratulates them on their order, their faithfulness, their steadfastness. He encourages them by reminding them to walk in Christ. We've already hit that, but in verse 6, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He encourages them by challenging them to continue growing, abounding in the faith, verse 7, rooted, build up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And you know what? It just takes a lot of encouragement, a lot of encouragement, a lot of encouragement. There's not a person in here that does not enjoy a word of encouragement. Come on now. I don't think any of us has got to the point where that still doesn't have a positive effect in our lives. And so, you know what? I think that there's a ministry here. A preacher, I just have had a ministry, and I don't know exactly, and I feel like there's more I should be doing and could be doing. Can I tell you one of the greatest ministries in any church is the ministry of encouragement? Encouragement. And you know what? If you just start looking around, and you'd especially on Sunday morning seek out some of these newer folks that, you know what, maybe it's obvious they don't have their act together yet, okay, but man alive, they come in this church and they said, I wish you could see their faces from where I see their faces. They are excited and they're pumped and they're looking around and they're wondering, should I even be here? Do I really fit in here? But man, they listen to the preaching and it means something to them. And you know what? Don't walk past people. And I do think we all ought to really take an interest in new folks more than we do, okay? But also, we ought to take an interest in each other. You know, that doesn't mean somebody in the Wednesday night crowd don't need some encouragement too, all right? We all need that. We all need that. So think about that. I mean it. I'd love to see everybody in this room tonight that just heard this. We talk about application. Okay, do we just learn something or are we going to apply it? Well, wouldn't it be neat if every single person in our church showed up this Sunday morning and said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to look around. You lay three people on my heart. And I'm going to go over there and I'm going to say something positive and encouraging and uplifting to them. And then you know what you're going to find out? That probably it's going to help you as much as it helped the person. Matter of fact, some of you might say, wow, I've never tried anything like this before. It's so neat. You know, you can do something besides be negative. It's amazing. And you might just get addicted to it. And you might decide to do it Sunday night. And you might decide to do it Wednesday night. And by the way, you might decide to do it Monday. Okay? You realize everybody out there, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We live in a mess. Do you realize as a Christian, you walk into a restaurant, you walk into any situation, you realize you've got a real opportunity to be a blessing in a way that most people never experience, ever experience. I mean, that may be it for the whole month. Okay, they've got all the customers coming griping. Okay, they've got the fourth person that's come and told them that there's ice, the ice machine isn't working properly, and I've tried to get my 44-ounce pop that I can't live without. What kind of a gas station are you running here? Okay, all of the waitresses have had all the jerks. They've all been in there, complained about every single thing that they've got, and then had the person that complained and they fixed it all to the best of their ability and then have them leave a quarter or a dollar. Oh, you know what? But listen, don't eat at a restaurant if you can't afford to tip the waitress. And I mean tip them well. Forget this 10% thing. That went out of vogue a long time ago, okay? I mean, that was like when my wife was a teenager and she was waitressing, okay? Be generous with them. And by the way, don't leave a track anywhere from Blessed Hope if you're not leaving at least 15, 20% tips. Don't leave a track from this church. Leave one from Bethel, all right? I carry up some Bethel tracks. I lay them down. I put a quarter on them. Man, I do it all the time, you know. Saves me money, gets my revenge against Brother Castle, so we're good, you know. But, man, you know what? Come on. Come on, this world's a pretty dark place. And a little light shines a long way. And you know what? If you just learn to walk in, just be a blessing. Just be a blessing. Okay, I mean, you think any of those waitresses really, that's their dream job? You think when they were 7, 10, 12, they were like, I hope I have to work second shift at a restaurant being a waitress. That's what my dream is. And I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying a lot of those people, because of the circumstance, and they are, you watch them, some of the hardest workers you'll ever see. How many of you gals have waitresses in your life? I don't know why I'm pulling for waitresses right now, but I'm pulling for waitresses. Okay, I'm not sure you should be allowed to eat in a restaurant if you haven't been a waitress. Because we'll go into a restaurant, and all of my girls and my wife is waitress at some point. By the time we get done, they've done all her work. They've got all the plates stacked. They've got all the stuff done. They've got everything. And it's, you know what? Because they've been there. Because they've been there. And just be, what did I say Sunday? Let's be good to everybody. Because everybody is having a tough time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this matter of just influencing people for Christ. And Lord, thank you, dear God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the opportunity to show kindness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have an impact. Thank you for the ministry of encouragement. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we wouldn't be a church that just invites people and gets them in the door, but would be a church that fights for those people and fights for these new converts and fights for those that are struggling in their faith. And Lord, we can't do it. The final decision, I understand, has to be theirs, and they'll be fully accountable for that decision. But Lord, I think that we've learned some things from the scriptures. I'm glad the Apostle Paul, he didn't just come into a town, blow in, blow out. You know what he did? He fell in love with people. And he just, he couldn't get them off his heart. And it grieved him not to be with them. And he constantly prayed for them and was concerned over them. And, and fought for them. He fought for them. And I pray, Lord, that every single bus route would have some people on it this weekend that would fight for those kids. And every Sunday school class would have a teacher that's willing to fight for these kids. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go about, Lord, and do your work, dear God, that we'd be willing to fight and work as hard to try to reach people as Jesus was willing to work to make the opportunity available for us. And Lord, give us, Lord, a good heart and some good wisdom here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name.